But we tend to say God is good when things are good. Habakkuk learned to rejoice in the midst of the most devastating circumstances of his life. And he did this with the resources that are available to you and I today. I want you to hear that.
Ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. This is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Hi, welcome to the program. We are continuing our journey through Habakkuk, and as we near the end of this amazing book, we find ourselves in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. It's a simple little message entitled, "Even If." Even if everything around me is falling apart, even if I find myself destitute, I know that God is good. And that is the lesson we're learning. No matter the circumstances, God is faithful and God is good. For the details, here's Pastor Steve Ballantyne and today's Growing in Grace.
Back in chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. There's a story recorded for us in Daniel chapter 3. We studied it not all that long ago. Three young men that were part of the exile that's anticipated in Habakkuk, the Babylonian exile. They were carried away as prisoners. We know them typically as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you remember the edict was made by the king that all must bow down to a false god, to an idol. And these young men refused. And the refusal was going to bring upon them the punishment of being thrown into a furnace of fire. I would propose to you that is a horrific prospect. We can sanitize that. We can see it in flannel graph stories and think, oh, what a romantic story. But it is a horrific thought that the refusal to do this one thing is going to result in you being thrown into a fire and being burnt alive. And in the midst of this, these three young men say something that is profound and overwhelming and shocking when you read it. They believe with all of their heart that God will deliver them from the fiery furnace, right? And they say that. We believe God will deliver us. But then what do they say next? Even if he doesn't, right? Even if he doesn't, we will not recant. We will not bow down. We will not change our minds regarding our God. It's an amazing thought. Their anticipation was that God would uniquely protect them in this circumstance, but their absolute belief was that even if God didn't, he was worthy of worship. Even if God didn't deliver in the way that they would be expected, he was worthy of their lives. He was worthy of their praise. There was a story I read this week of a missionary named Alan Gardner. Anybody ever heard of Alan Gardner? Maybe I'm making this up. No, it's a real story. In January of 1852, a search party went looking for Mr. Gardner. He had traveled with a number of his friends, his companions, to the south of Africa. And they were shipwrecked on Tierra del Fuego. He had become a missionary after the death of his daughter. He had experienced unbelievable tragedy in his life, but he had experienced the goodness of God, and it was his desire to take the good news of the gospel to the people of Africa. He and his friends reached the southern tip of Africa. They were shipwrecked. They had just a few weeks of provisions with them, and they ended up starving to death, suffering of sickness and starvation before food and supplies could reach them. At one point, finding him, the search party looked at his journal and they said, he wrote this, feeling desperate for water, the pangs of thirst, he wrote, were almost intolerable. Far from home and loved ones, he died alone, isolated, weakened, and physically broken. Despite the wretched conditions of his death, Gardner wrote out this scripture passage, among others, Psalm 34:10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Shall not be in want of any good thing. And near death, his handwriting feeble, he wrote this, his final entry in his journal before dying of starvation. I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. I'm overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Now, I think that we tend to think that the goodness of God is manifested when our circumstances are good. So when we experience blessing, when we experience the good gifts of God, when we experience the joys of this life, we are prone then to say, God is good. God is good. Look at the goodness that I've experienced. I am overwhelmed with the goodness of God. But in the midst of dire circumstances, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, we are tempted not to say, oh, I'm overwhelmed with the goodness of God. We are tempted in our humanity to say, where is God? Where is he? Why is he absent? Why isn't he present? Why am I not experiencing his blessing in the way I want to experience it? That's precisely what Habakkuk felt. God, where are you? Where are you when your people have walked away? Why aren't you here correcting them, rebuking them, bringing them back to yourself? God, why are you absent? Why are you idle? Why are you not working the way I want you to work? And this book stands as an instruction for us of how to deal with evil times, whether they're personal or societal. And we live in evil times. I was having a conversation yesterday that was staggering to me with a public school teacher in regard to the things that she is facing in a public school, the decisions that are being made, the discussions about gender, the discussions about policy, the discussions about education. And you hear these conversations and you think, what is happening? These are our kids. This is what we're doing with our kids. But we tend to say God is good when things are good. Habakkuk learned to rejoice in the midst of the most devastating circumstances of his life. And he did this with the resources that are available to you and I today. I want you to hear that. The resources that were available to Habakkuk, in fact, our resources are greater. We have more revelation. We have more of a history of the faithfulness of God. We have more scripture. We are looking back at the cross. We have more than Habakkuk did to face the difficult circumstances of life, and he learned to rejoice in the most dire of circumstances. And this is the proposition. It is possible, believer, it is possible to live a life of sustained joy even when everything else in life is going bad. It is possible to live a life of sustained joy when our prayers are not being answered the way we want. It is possible to live a life rejoicing even in the most dire of circumstances. And what we see in the end of Habakkuk here in chapter 3 is a man who has moved from fear to faith. He has moved from sorrow, bemoaning, anxiety, screaming out to God, to song and worship and praise. Several of you have asked, why are we adding and memorizing the final line of Habakkuk 3:19 to the choir master with stringed instruments? Well, there's a couple answers to that. One is, it's part of verse 19. It's there, it's inspired, it's good to memorize. But the second is this. These verses need a context. And I don't want you to ever, having memorized these verses and placed them in the heart, to ever forget the context that Habakkuk ends with a song. That this man who started out full of sorrow and full of anxiousness and full of anxiety and screaming, God, why and where are you, ends with a song of praise. He ends with a psalm. And so every time you recite this and you think, this is for the choir master with stringed instruments, you're like, that's right, that's where Habakkuk ended. He ended in praise, he ended in worship, he ended in song. He starts out complaining, he's perplexed, he's frustrated in chapter one, he's crying out to pain in pain to God. And then God responds. God, where are you? Habakkuk says, and God says, I'm right here. I'm right here, I've not gone anywhere, and I have an answer for you, Habakkuk. You're not gonna like it, but I have an answer. I am gonna bring judgment upon my people, and I'm gonna do it in a way that you wouldn't have expected. I'm raising up the nation of Babylon. They're gonna rise up, and they're gonna come in, and they're gonna sweep across Judah, and they're gonna conquer my people. Habakkuk responds at the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 2, God, wait, what? You're gonna use who? You're gonna do what? God, isn't that worse than the crime? That punishment seems greater than the crime that we've committed. After all, we're your people. You've made a covenant with us, God. You've said you love us. You said you'll protect us. You said you'd preserve us. How can you bring this kind of devastation to us? God, you're a holy covenant God. How could you utilize such an unholy people who are not your people? Wouldn't that violate your justice? He just simply can't understand why the people that he would see as the people of God will not be dealt with differently. And how could these unjust people not be dealt with God's justice? And God responds again, and he says, Habakkuk, your perspective's just too small. It's too small in many ways. For one, Habakkuk didn't have an understanding of the gravity of the sin that God's people were committing against him. Like he wanted God to come in and, yes, bring some rebuke, bring some correction. But God says, you don't understand the atrocity and the evil that's come up before me in these people. I'm going to utterly destroy them with a foreign nation. And Habakkuk, your desire is to see the glory of God manifest in this small little provincial town, this country of Judah. But I'm doing something that is much greater. He tells us in 2:14 that he is working toward an end where the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth the way water covers the sea. Habakkuk, your vision, your perspective needs to expand way beyond the circumstances of your day. Habakkuk thinks that association with God is enough to be saved. God, we are your people. Shouldn't you deliver us? And he says, it's not my people that shall live. It is the just that shall live, and the just shall live by faith. And destruction will come along upon the Babylonians. But by the way, folks, judgment doesn't come upon the Babylonians because they're Babylonian. It comes upon them because they are not living by faith, because the just live by faith. And any Babylonian, any person from Judah, any person from any country who lives by faith is preserved. And he pronounces the series of woes of his judgment upon the unrighteous people that come against God. And then the book ends with this prayer, with this psalm, with this song. Chapter 2, God answers Habakkuk's question in regard to what happens to the unjust. Chapter 3, God answers Habakkuk's question in regard to the just who will live by faith. And we saw last time we were together the request that the prophet makes, and then we saw his remembrance, the remembrance of the goodness of God, the remembrance of the provision of God, the remembrance of the protection of God, what God had done for them in the past, the ways that God had rescued them, the ways that God had intervened even into nature to preserve his people. And then he concludes with the response. We looked at the beginning of it last week in verse 16. Habakkuk says, I fear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So now Habakkuk is quiet, and now Habakkuk is waiting, and he's patient and fearful of this God. And that brings us to verses 17 and 19. And this is what we cannot miss. This prophet, this man like us, this human being who's struggling to understand the nature of God in the midst of trying circumstances, in the midst of sin, He wrestles with God. He questions God. He comes to God with his heartache and his pain. This man at the end of this book is moved to one of the most astounding statements of faith in all of the Old Testament. He's moved to rejoice. He's moved to praise. And what we see in verses 17 to 19 of Habakkuk 3 is a demonstration of what faith looks like in life. So when I say to you, the just shall live by faith, and then you ask the question, what does it mean to live by faith? One of the answers is this. You live like Habakkuk lives in verse 17 and 18 and 19 of chapter 3. Your hope, your confidence, your trust are completely in the Lord. And what we see here is a man who takes the fact of God's sovereignty at the beginning of chapter 3, as demonstrated in history, as demonstrated in the past, and he applies it to his current circumstances. We cannot miss this. I will say this probably several times this morning. Nothing has been fixed. Nothing. No circumstances in Habakkuk's life have changed. In fact, it's worse than Habakkuk thought, right? Habakkuk says, oh, your people are bad. You know, I don't know, bring famine, bring a new king, do something. And God says, oh, you have no idea. I'm going to raise up a foreign power. They're going to sweep across the world and they're going to destroy you. And then I'm going to destroy them. So Habakkuk is in the midst of these circumstances. He goes to God and God doesn't say, oh, Habakkuk, let me fix that for you. Let me make your circumstances better. In fact, he says, no, Habakkuk, it's worse than you thought. So this song, this praise, is not the result of a happy change in circumstance. So what moves Habakkuk from sorrow to song, from fear to faith? And the answer is, he saw God. He grew in his understanding of the nature and the character of God. There's no promise here, and there's no promise anywhere in Scripture. And if you present this to people in regard to the gospel, you're lying to them. The Christian life is not a picnic. It's not a tiptoe through the daisies. You don't come to Jesus and then just everything's okay. I'm saved now. Everything's great. Hey, come to Jesus and all your problems will be fixed. Your marriage will be great and your kids will be great and your job will be great and you'll face no hardship. Just come to Jesus. Don't you hear people talk like that? It's a lie. It's heretical. It's anti-gospel. If you're going to make a promise in the gospel, and I recognize on the surface you think this isn't the most effective form of evangelism, but come to Jesus and your life will be full of suffering. God promises that. Suffering. Your life will be full of heartache. The world will hate you. Your mom and dad will hate you. Your brother and sister will hate you. You'll be persecuted. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be mocked. And you might even be killed. But come to Jesus. That's the promise of Scripture. Now one day, there's heaven. And that is a picnic. It's a glorious, eternal picnic. It's a glorious place of rest with family, with our Father, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But in the meantime, there is sickness and there's sorrow and there's death and there's trial and there's heartache. There's pain, there's rejection, there's dishonor, and on and on and on. Yet, in God we can rejoice. Look what he says, though, although, even though. And what he's doing here is he's setting us up. He's going to describe the most dire of circumstances. At the beginning of the book, his state of mind and heart were entirely conditioned by his circumstances. And now we'll see that his state of mind is in spite of his circumstances. He looks at the world around him in chapter 1 and he's overwhelmed and says, God, I look at my circumstances and I don't understand. Now he says, here's my mindset in spite of my circumstances. And what he describes in verse 17, though on the surface to us we might think, big deal. What he's describing is total ruin in the most severe terms available. Though the fig tree should not blossom. Now notice this. I think this is a subtle but important point. There's no fruit on the tree, right? But what else isn't on the tree? Not just fruit, but no blossoms. What's he saying? There's no fruit today, but guess what? There's no blossoms. What does that mean? There's no fruit tomorrow or the next day either. right? He's not saying, I rejoice because there may not be figs today, but it's the tree is full of blossoms, so tomorrow will be great. He's like, there's no figs today. In fact, there's no blossom, so I don't know when there'll be fruit again. I love how honest the Bible is, right? And the picture he's painting is one of bleakness. Bleakness today, but confidence that circumstances might get worse. Tomorrow might even be more bleak. He's looking at his circumstances and saying, I'm in a tunnel, but there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And God says, my brother, it's a train, right? That's where he is. It's getting worse. There's no light. Though there be no fruit on the vine, grapes provided their daily drink, and it was also part of their economic system. You can go without wine, but you were increasing the possibility of sickness and certainly decreasing the quality of life. Though the produce of the olive fail, now we're starting to see significant impact on the way they would function. This is how they produced oil for cooking. This is how they produced oil for their light, and it was a significant part of their economic system. Though the fields yield no food, grain was a staple of their diet. Grain was a staple of their economy, and failure to produce grain meant that many, if not all, the people would starve. And the cost of food would soar. There'd be horrible inflation. You think of all the things that accompany that, the potential for crime and for looting and for hoarding. And though the flock be cut off from the field, this has direct economic impact, impact on their food source, impact on their income, unable to make clothing, unable to have meat to eat. And though there be no herd in the stalls, again, this is a picture that not only are there no cows, but there's no potential for cows tomorrow. There's no calves. They've not come into the stalls where they would give birth. Cattle were used to prepare the crops. So the failure of crops was imminent. And if we don't see the dire nature of the circumstances that Habakkuk describes, then what we'll do is diminish the power of what comes next. If we say, I don't understand this. I mean, hey, a bunch of figs and goats, big deal. Then we miss it. What Habakkuk is describing in ancient terms is absolute demise. He is talking about the events that would bring an economy, a country down to its knees. He's talking about what we would call depression. He's talking about the end of their economic stability. Though my house become worthless and though my 401k is depleted to nothing and though my stocks fall into the tank and though there be no food in my fridge and no food at the grocery store, though the prices of gas rise and the price of food rise and there's no water and there's no potential for food and no potential for water and economically we're in the midst of a disaster, that's what he's saying. Though I lose everything, that's what he's saying. So let's not dismiss it. Let's not think, hey, I could live without figs and olives, right? Big deal. When's the last time I had a fig, right? I don't have any sheep now. I don't have any cattle now. We're good. He is talking in his country, in his context, about absolute economic demise.
Pastor Steve Ballantyne here today on Growing in Grace. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. You're welcome to reach out to us by phone as well, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As you visit growingingraceradio.org, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about San Gabriel Christian School as well. It's all at growingingraceradio.org. That'll send you a link to the church site as well, and you're welcome to visit us for worship. We'd love to have you. Sunday services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45. Directions and information, again, simply go to our website, growingingraceradio.org, and follow the prompts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will see you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.